Here we are this morning, August 7th. We're looking at part 20, I think it is. We're stepping on tough territory now. We are. We're just stepping on tough, hard territory. And the timing couldn't be worse. Nobody knows what that means, but I do. We go back, and this, you know, this manner of life is Paul's manner of life, meaning this is how we are to live as a Christian. And I'm going to say it again. I'm probably going to pop it in here a number of times. Why such a big thing today is this rightly dividing? There is only one verse. We have to remember, and I believe this is 100% true and solid, that there was a time in America where people, when they got saved, they were willing to change their lives. They knew they should. They knew that the Lord took care of their salvation. Now, whether they had the threat of losing their salvation from their pastor or losing God's fellowship or whatever false preaching was put on, the false guilt thing, they still knew that they had to change their lives. They had a testimony to be a Christian. And the only place they can find things that they would have to change in their life was in Paul's books. There is none of that in the Gospels. You had the Beatitudes, but that doesn't get into the daily needs, the daily details of how to live to be a Christian. And I think it was just common for people, if they were serious Christians, sincere Christians, they'd read about the Gospels, well, of course they would, and then they would just keep reading, and they would get into Acts, and they would see the transition. They get right into Paul. I mean, there's no massive dispensation of rightly dividing. I mean, that's just what you do when you read the book. You read any book, you can tell if it's gone into different segments towards you or for you or to you or who's it being. That's just a common thing. And maybe because we have been so dummied down, or we are so blinded with a false Jesus, with another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, having all these different Bibles that are out there today, all the different preachings, all the different religions, all the different things being taught, that there's massive confusion. And I understand that totally. But let's just remember that when the supposedly famous father of modern missions, William Carey, wrote that book, I'm going to talk about this a couple of times in these sermons at the beginning so people can realize why such a big thing about rightly dividing is because we have to remind people to get back into their Bible properly. And rightly dividing is just a simple verse, a simple things to deal with, is Paul is the last of the apostles, and Paul is who we're supposed to be going to. It's just that simple. We have to make a big thing about rightly dividing. We have to make a big thing about Paul is to knock people in the noggins and get them to look back to the fact that this is where people used to be anyway. It was in Paul's books. And now since this guy put this book out, Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to the Means for the Conversion of the Heathens, and it goes on. Well, since he wrote that book and the miracles and the signs and the wonders of this gospel lie that was going on in all the jungles and foreign countries of America, then it came back to America, and the Great Commission was highlighted, and Paul's teachings were set aside. Now, after years of all that taking place, Paul's writings are actually rejected, refused. People don't want them. They don't want to hear about them. And I know it sounds like I'm harping on a dead subject or an angry subject or a not pleasant subject, because all you can get out of the Gospels is to love everybody, love everything, and just the golden rule, and just be a happy, smacky guy and woman, and God will bless you. And we know from reading Paul's writings that's not true. So the complete envelopment, or whatever the word would be, the engulfing of the Great Commission in America's Christianity today has brought upon a total false gospel in just about all the churches in the country, as well as in the world. And they're supposed to be teaching Paul's ways, not just doctrine, but his ways. And we've got people that love their pastors, love their churches, love the concept of American getting up and going to church on Sunday mornings, the seventh day of the day of rest, you know, and this is our Sabbath day, and we just want to dress nice, look nice, talk nice, all this kind of, well, then I guess that's not true. People go to church dressed pretty crummy anymore. It's more like a fashion show or a skin show or just rebellion or whatever. And this stuff is being passed on to everybody, being passed on to the kids. And we have the whole world attacking America, and we are supposedly sending back love to these countries. We are supposedly trying to help them. It just amazes me, this concept of love, realizing that not only just is the world being deceived and duped by this government and what's going on in this country and the media, Christians are being deceived by this modern gospel of love and do good unto others and they'll do good to you, however that thing goes. Paul deals with that. I'm not going to knock that thing. But to go back into the Great Commission, we have an epidemic of false teachings floating around, and by the time they're done, they will hate, they already do, a King James Bible. They will despise the rightly dividing of the King James Bible. They will despise what Paul has to teach because it causes them to dress differently, causes them to act differently. It causes them to make some changes in their physical life, and Christians do not want to do that today. They just don't. And like that, I can't think of his name again. When that guy that comedy thing comes in, or this lady comes in and complains about all the different things for a psychiatrist, and he says, "Well, stop it, stop it." That's the best advice we all have: is to stop it. Stop doing the things that we know Christians don't do. Stop doing the things that Christians are doing today that we know is not right, according to Paul. We are so afraid of hurting and offending somebody that we're falling into their trap. And the trap is, yes, there is a conspiracy. Is a conspiracy a government conspiracy? Is it the American government? Is there a secret government? The conspiracy that's going on here is the devil to turn this whole world into a one-world government, one-world religion, one-world economy, the whole thing. Why? In order to prepare everybody to come down, everybody to be prepared to worship the devil himself when he comes down in Revelation chapter 6 as pretending he is the Savior. He's wanted that since Isaiah and Ezekiel. That's been his goal. And somehow that is just not talked about anymore. And we're all just trying to find a way to take this Bible to help us live more comfortably and more enjoyably. And the hassles that we're going to go through as rightly dividing and preaching Paul's doctrine, not just the grace at all. I mean, yes, we have learned his manner of life includes grace, but it includes truth. We know that his manner of life includes prayer. We know it also includes kindness, lowliness, meekness, humbleness of mind, long-suffering, forbearance. Long-suffering, meaning we're to put up with so much stuff. We're to put up with that. Mercy towards others, patience towards others, honesty. He tells us that we are to walk in certain things. We've been over that thing. He asks us to ask ourselves questions. Where are you going to get your directions? Which book are you going to follow? Which set of directions of that book? Who are you going to follow? Which Jesus are you talking about here? Which apostle? Which commission? What's your purpose as a Christian now? What is it, just to try to do something right and be blessed by God so you have a nicer house, a nicer place, and more money in the bank, and more gold under your bed, and be that kind of a testimony to people that God has blessed me because I'm doing so right? Are you sincere, or are you just silly about the whole thing? Is it just a game? Is it just a pretending thing? Is it nice to be right amongst a bunch of people who are wrong, but yet you keep living like they do? Just like Paul and talk to Peter about, you know, what are you doing going out here telling these Jews this kind of a thing about this and then living like them? That's what we're doing. Are we really ashamed of the testimony of the Lord? The testimony of the Lord is from Genesis to Revelation. He's in all of that. Are we ashamed of Paul? I think people are. They just hate to say anything. They hate to put the clothes on. It's too hot. They hate to not go someplace because it's going to make somebody mad, and et cetera, et cetera. We are ashamed of Paul's teachings. What kind of church do you want to go to? Well, it doesn't really matter, just so there's church. What is that? What kind of a club do you join when you don't care what it is, just so you can be part of a social club, which is all it is? What about worship? What about the people that you're going to be around? Whose ways are you supposed to be taught? Do I sound grumpy? I don't mean to sound grumpy. I'm not grumpy. I'm tired of being told I'm grumpy. This is what the truth does. We're living in a world where people are being deceived 99.9%. And we have a rightly divided Bible. We know what to say, and we are too afraid to say it. We're afraid not only to say it, but we're going to talk about this morning, we're afraid to do it. And those out there that want to do the right thing, quite often we're still stuck with the Great Commission dues. And we still have in our little back of our minds, we still hope to see something that shows that we're right. We still want to see God do something in our lives to fix something or prepare something or be there. And no, this is all faith. This is based on faith. This is based on His faith. This is based on us doing the right thing, but that whole right thing is based on Him doing His righteousness. We know all things are lawful, so what's the problem? Yes, we need to grow up, and even though all things are lawful, there's some strings attached, but even at that, we just seem to realize, well, I guess if everything's fine, I guess I'll just do the best I can, and no, that's not the case. The reason I think people hate Paul the most is because he does preach about changing your lives. Acts 26:18, again. That's his desire, because the risen Savior did what the risen Savior did, not only for us, but to us. And we just seem to stop there. So this morning, we've been in reprove, we've been in rebuke, and I left one thing out that comes before reprove and rebuke, and that's what we need to do. There comes a time when we need to speak up. And I do believe that we are ashamed of Paul. Nobody believes in Paul's teachings anymore. Nobody believes the King James Bible. And if you bring anything up at all, you're going to get shot down. Or you're going to get into an argument. Or they're going to leave you. Or it's just the way it's going to be. You'll lose somebody you care about. You'll possibly even lose your job, I guess. I mean, not that that's the most important thing. It is for support. So there comes a time where all this kindness and lowliness and meekness and grace with a little truth, a little salt of truth, the tears that we have for everybody, the tears, the prayers that we're due, the mercy and the patience and the honesty, and we do all those things, and we walk in the things that we're supposed to walk in as such, and there comes a time where we're going to be pushed to say something. Now, we also know that as soon as we say anything, you're done. It's over. So, we don't say anything. I mean, if you start to say some things that we have here that needs to be said, you might lose the future of your life. You might lose your present situation. And when you look back at Christianity in America, in early America, these people, and I know, I'm not even sure they were saved because of the doctrine they were putting forth, false doctrine and another Jesus, another gospel, et cetera, that didn't always match up with Paul necessarily. They were told that God will get them, God will chastise them, God will burn them, God will hurt them, God will take their children away, all this kind of stuff. That these people, they stood firm on being a Christian. So now that we realize that we don't have to fear God like that, we don't want to make those changes in our lives anymore. It's not there. It's not happening. And I'm guilty. You're guilty. We have to realize, yes, all things are lawful. However, there is still a standard to follow. If it causes someone else to stumble, it has to edify. It has to be expedient. It can't be put in the power over you or your family. Is it just an occasion for the flesh? If that's the case, amongst all this kindness and lowliness and meekness and truth and grace and truth, I'm sorry, the right order there, and there's going to come a time where we have to speak up. And then tonight, I can't imagine I'm going to get through this thing this morning, but I don't want to belabor. Is that the word, belabor? Drag it out, again, sound grumpy. I mean, most people, they can't even handle a preacher who speaks with authority, who speaks with scriptural authority. Not that he's the authority, not that he's got it together himself, but this Bible is putting us all on the mark, myself included. We don't just speak out. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being loud and boisterous. I'm not talking about that. We're just talking about there comes a time we must finally say something. And as soon as you say something, expect the hammer to come down. Not from God. Not at all from God. But from the people you speak it to. Now, so this morning, we're gonna go to the part where we're going to go to this thing that's called speak up. And after that, supposed to come rebuke and reprove and rebuke. So I've kind of got these things out of order, just like I'm saying. I just have kind of lost the touch in some of the stuff myself. And then hopefully tonight we'll get into the really tough one, which again could take a couple sermons. I don't know if I want to belabor this stuff or put it and make it a full series and be done with it. We'll see how it goes this morning. So here we go. Let's look at what the Bible says to sincere Christians when it comes time to speak up. Now, who should be speaking up? Where should you speak up? How should you say what you say? What is it you're going to say when you speak up? There's all sorts of directions for this whole thing. This is not just an opportunity, or this is not me saying, well, you know what, it's time to blast them. I'm not talking about that. Not at all. Here we go. Point number one, speak for yourself. Know what the risen Savior has done in your life. Know about rightly dividing. Know about the King James Bible for you personally. Just you personally. Don't go by what you were taught. Don't go by your courses you've taken. What's in your heart? Is it just a mind thing? I mean, when Paul was asked in Acts 26:1, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. This is not about flashing around a bunch of doctrine that makes our denomination look like the right one. We're not talking about any denominational teachings. We're talking about what have you learned, what has God, what is the risen Savior, what is the right and divided King James Bible done for you personally? Well, it's caused you a lot of struggle. Your family's against you. Your friends are against you. It goes all that way. Well, is it Paul or is it you that's causing the stuff? And I've been down this road. We've talked about this. This whole manner of life is not. We haven't been talking about doctrine as much as we've been talking how do we go about being the Christian. So when we're talking about speaking up, I'm not talking about being a mouthy, prideful, arrogant. A person, even though they're going to think you are, they're going to accuse you of that. They're going to find out something to knock you somehow. Spiritual issue, we know that. Spirit of God versus the spirit of the devil, all that kind of stuff. The Antichrist, the conspiracy against Paul is still going on. All that kind of stuff. But when Agrippa said that to Paul, he himself, verse 2, then said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. So here's Paul's chance to answer. And he's going to answer for himself. And he loves the opportunity. But by the time he's done with this thing, this guy is in hot water. But he spoke up the truth for his Savior. That's what he did. That's our opportunity. We got to get over this. We got to convince other people this. We've got to help other people fix their lives. I have been down that road. I have tried and tried and tried to have this Bible help other people. And just about everybody that I know has still gone back to the ways of Paul, to the ways of demons, the ways of the world, or the ways of their previous religion. We are so afraid to step out with Paul. Okay, maybe I say the word Paul too often. Then we're afraid to step out with the risen Savior. Everybody in Christianity says, oh yes, the Lord is risen, amen. And yet they ignore what it is that he teaches. They just flat won't do it. I mean, you would think that people would be jumping on the bandwagon. You mean all things are lawful? Yeah, he took care of the law. He paid for it himself. Why are we saying Jesus paid it all? If you don't believe, he paid it all. But they don't want to dig into that book and find out what this book does. Suddenly makes sense from page one to the end of the book. Suddenly makes sense with rightly dividing. They would rather let their pastor teach them the stuff. He's a good man, you know. And he's a nice guy. He doesn't sound grumpy like you. He doesn't talk bad like you and angry sounding. He loves us. And he just wants us to be happy with our homes. Yeah, well, don't even go there. So this is what we're dealing with here. Paul says he wants us to open. He wants to open our eyes. He wants to turn us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And if we do that, it says we will repent and turn to God, and we'll do works meet for repentance. We'll do works. We will do works that will show that we've changed our ways. So you would think people would be jumping, but no, they don't want to jump at it. They mix law and grace. And yet the Christian folks, the modern Christian folks, the serious ones, they don't even deal with grace. They just want that law. They can't live without somebody, the law, telling them what to do. They can't handle God's grace. Anyway, we got to get into this thing. 35 minutes with 6 pages of notes here. We'll see. So speak for yourself, just like Paul. And he had an opportunity to do it, and he was happy to do it, even though he knew he was in a mess. 2 Corinthians 4. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. We have something to talk about. What we have to speak up is we have to speak words of truth and soberness. That's Paul. Acts 26:25, he's talking with Festus. And Festus says, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Where have you learned all this stuff about rightly dividing anyway? And Paul, what is all this stuff? Man, you've just gone nuts. No, Paul says, Festus, he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Truth and soberness. Truth, and this is a serious time. This is just a serious time. Soberness. And everybody's just letting America go the way it's going. Fine, whatever. But everybody's letting the Antichrist just move in one step at a time, faster than ever before. And nobody's saying anything about it. They're concerned about the conspiracies in America. How about being concerned about the conspiracy against Paul? That's in the Bible, and they haven't quit yet. And this guy comes up with a book, fantastic book for mission fields, and the mission field has brought in another Jesus to America, this Great Commission teaching that is love everybody kind of stuff, and God will follow up with signs, miracles, and wonders. Well, man, that very same thing is told to us in Thessalonians and in Revelation, that is exactly how the devil will be working in these days. And we ourselves still just don't have enough faith. Every once in a while, we still want to have God show us something that, you know, I am right. You know, I think this is going the way it's supposed to go. Oh, you mean there's trouble you're being hassled over? Maybe you're not right. No, maybe you are right. God, show me. Show me the truth. He has shown you the truth. He's shown you a rightly divided Bible. It's not complicated. He's just asking us to do some things, and he's not going to reward us when we do them until the judgment seat of Christ. So don't be looking for any fantastic blessing from God because you said the right thing or did the right thing. Nobody's listening to you anyway. Well, that's... The truth even tells us that. I'm getting to the end of the sermon all of a sudden, but we got to bring that verse up. You know what it is? It's in Timothy. You know that. You know the session we're talking about here, where it says here, "For the time will come when they will not endure." I mean, they will not even put up with it. Sound doctrine. But after their own lusts And those lusts will be fed by the Antichrist, by the devil himself, to make them think that they're doing fine. They shall heap to themselves teachers, and there's teachers all over this country, and they'll know what to teach because it'll scratch your itch. And these people will turn away their ears from the truth and turn into fables. And then Paul just throws us the same thing. Well, that's okay. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That's the difference there. Long suffering, it's going to take a while. But he also says, and doctrine. Then he says in verse 5, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he kept the faith, and as a result of keeping the faith, he says he's going to receive a crown of righteousness, which he also then says, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. So, what do we have to say to people? We have to say what we have learned ourselves. We have words of truth and soberness. We have one language. He says here in 1 Corinthians, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, we know there's divisions, and we know when we talk to people, we don't speak the same thing. We don't even speak the same thing to each other as Paul-following Christians when it comes to things that people are doing or want to do or how we're dressing or where we're going. We'll fight amongst ourselves. Where's the long-suffering in doctrine? Well, there comes a time to speak up if it's not going to cause some, it's going to cause somebody to stumble, or if it's not edifying, or if it's not expedient, or if it's some kind of a power over somebody, or it's just an occasion for the flesh, and it's going to affect us or some, your family or whatever. You're supposed to say something. We have one church, the body of Christ. We have one baptism. We have one God. We have one Savior, one Spirit. And to make things even worse, we have one Bible. One is the word, one. Nobody wants to speak the same thing anymore. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I realize that. We have to have charity in how we talk and what we say to people. However, that charity is not the most important thing to where you don't say some things that the next verse in 1 Corinthians 13 and then goes to 14:1, it's that preaching that takes over charity now. But until that Bible came along, charity was the number one thing. People use charity to live in the world and to walk the world. They use charity to become like Demas, loving this present world. They're having charity. No, you're not having charity. You just don't have the guts to step up and do the right thing, and you just claim charity because you'll affect somebody else. No. Let your speech be always with grace. Yes, he says in Colossians 4:6, but seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We speak out with grace, but there's got to be truth in what we're saying. And we leave the truth out because the truth, they can't take it. We can't even hardly take the truth anymore. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. That's the King James Bible. We have this wisdom now. We don't have the wisdom. The wisdom is available to us. Awake to righteousness, he says, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There are some people that don't know what they need to know because we are not telling them. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And we get that Holy Ghost teaching us through the Scriptures now, 1 Corinthians 13:10. And it needs to be Paul's things we teach, because if we teach something other than Paul, then it's wrong. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, well, amen, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. When we talk to somebody, even if it's just to ourselves, but if we talk to anybody, we're doing it in the sight of God. Speak we in Christ. Or we don't say anything. Yes, we ought to speak boldly. He says, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But speaking boldly isn't loud. It isn't yelling at people. It isn't hammering somebody over and over and over again. It's saying what needs to be said. When Paul was in trouble in the palace, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Don't be afraid to say what needs to be said. Say it with grace, but put the truth in there and speak out. Paul, 1 Thessalonians, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. They went back and they tried to say some more. Now, this is where I'll be misread or whatever. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul cared for these people he's trying to tell the truth to. He says, I speak not this to condemn you. Maybe in our conversation, our flesh can get us to where we sound like we're condemning somebody. That's very, very possible. No doubt. But Paul says, has to tell them, listen, folks, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. We care for people. And this I speak for your own profit, he says. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. Trying to help somebody attend unto the Lord, upon the Lord, without distraction, without false teachings, without some kind of problem that hinders them from being close to the Lord, to that King James Bible rightly divided. He says, and I speak this for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. Well, I bet you there's times that we have cast a snare on people. I bet you there's times that we have said some things for our benefit, for our glory, for our pride. No, we tell people these things. What is it we need to speak, which are Paul's ways, etc. We speak to them for their own profit. It's for them we're trying to tell them. And the way Paul puts it, that ye, these people, may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You know what you're able to do? The fact that you're willing to listen on this website even, you are seeking how to attend the Lord without distraction. You have learned how to read that Bible. You have learned how to keep these things from distracting you. But is there times that you have doubt? Are there times that you think you're wrong all of a sudden? Well, you're being distracted. Paul says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction. The purpose of this website is not to destroy people. It's for edification. And if there's things that have to be preached, modern religion needs to be despised. The magnificence of it all needs to be destroyed. Edification isn't all just hunky-dory, lovey, smubby stuff. It's not for any person's destruction. We don't say the things we say to destroy you. If we do, it's because we're angry and we're in our flesh. And I've been there more than once. Therefore, I write these things, he says, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. I mean, Paul would put people in their place, apparently. According to the power which the Lord has given me to edification and not to destruction. And I don't understand. I guess I do. I shouldn't say that. We know that teaching Paul to people tends to destroy them. How can being taught that all things are lawful destroy anybody? The thing that destroys them, and Paul says, here's what you can do to please God. That's what destroys people. It destroys them to have to get dressed. It destroys them to have to not go places. It destroys them to quit drinking. It destroys them. Why do they have to do these things? They don't have to do any of this stuff. But that body, he said, listen, the reasonable thing I can ask is for your body to be a living sacrifice. In other words, you don't do all the things your body wants you to do. And listen, it's tough. I'm right there with you. It's tough. So Paul didn't want to hurt anybody. He didn't want to destroy anybody. But he had to say what he had to say, and he wasn't ashamed of it, and he was bold about it. Colossians 4:3, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Do you actually seek somebody to talk to? Do you pray, like he says here, withal praying also for us, pray for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance? Do you pray for this website? That somebody would get a hold of this website? I remember the years when we first put this website out, we were getting readers all the time. And some of you folks that are not going to listen to this thing, you came to us, somehow you found that website, and it just somehow clicked, and you've been with us ever since. Is it the website? No, it's the things that are said in the website. Is it what I say in the website? No, it's what the Bible has been put forth in this website. It's an opportunity. A door has been opened of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. And I don't expect this website to last very long. The internet being shut down, the price of internet in South Dakota, the expense of this website to keep it going, the challenge that I've been flung to stop this website. I've had threats to just stop the website, stop my preaching. I'm sorry if I've been there for destruction. I'm sorry if I didn't do it the right way. But it's there. The Bible is there. Open up your Bible and get it between you and God. Paul says we should live what we speak, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So if he's going to speak something, he should manifest that in his life. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith in Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. There are times in our lives we don't even need to say anything. Our walk, what people see us doing or not doing, is enough right there. And we know that they can't even handle that. You walk in the room, ladies, really modest. I mean shamefaced modest, not just kind of half there and all this kind of stuff. They know when you've changed, and not to say anything, you still irritate them. If you don't get angry, and I'm not good at that lately, I've been really, really challenged, and it's just been hard. And to follow through in a Paul's manner is tough. That's that flesh that we have. But they need to see things in their lives. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath is coming to these people eventually. We know right now that in Romans chapter 2, God's wrath is not on them, but it's going to be. And the conspiracy of Paul is to keep us from saying something to somebody else. People go out of the way to keep us from either saying something or showing something, if we are that kind of a person. But as we were allowed of God, to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It's tough to speak and live in a manner that pleases God, because it isn't going to please the people. It isn't going to please your family. It isn't going to please your friends. And really, it's not even going to please you, because we got that flesh inside us saying, hey, this isn't good. You don't have to dress this way. You don't have to talk like this. You can go to this. It's okay. After all, you're a mature Christian. You can go to this thing and yeah, but it might cause someone else to stumble. They see you heading off to the concert. They might see you jumping in when you weren't jumping before. They see you change back down. They see that change. You're causing them to stumble. Even little kids pick up on that stuff. Now, here's another hard part of the whole thing. As we speak, if we speak, through it all, we need to try to maintain peace. We really do. Now, the Great Commission is throw out the truth and just be peaceful. Be a peacemaker and God will love you. That's bottom line to the Great Commission. Just love, love, love. I'm glad you're saved. Now go out and tell somebody else how to be saved because you love them. That's it. That is it. Doesn't matter what you dress like. Doesn't matter the kind of music you go to, listen to. It doesn't matter the movies you're watching. It doesn't matter how you look going to these people's homes. It doesn't matter how you talk. You know, you just want to be so much part of that world. You want to have, it says there in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter, Acts chapter something here, Acts chapter something. I think it's Acts chapter 2. I think it is. Yeah, where it said, I can't remember the phrase, he says, having favor with all the people. You'll go out there and do everything you can to have favor with all the people. That's just the opposite of what Paul says. Just the opposite. But we're still supposed to try to maintain peace. He says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Boy, that's hard. That's tough. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How do you live peaceably with other people who won't live peaceably with you? Well, he says, if it be possible. If it's not possible, then I guess you can't. He says, therefore, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Have we always sought to make peace? Have we always tried to edify somebody else, or do we try to destroy them? It's tough. We're to pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Ah, but there's more to that verse, in all godliness and honesty. People want a peaceable life. Okay, get rid of Paul. Get rid of your website. Get rid of your church stuff. Get rid of your Bible. Get rid of dressing like that. Go back to the way you were. We hate the way you are now. Okay, that's what you got to do if you want to live a peaceable life in most homes. But that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that's different. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That's the preachers. The work for their work's sake, because of what they're trying to teach, which is Paul's ways. Come on, esteem them very highly. Quit knocking them. Quit finding some little thing wrong and beating them down with it. You can esteem them very highly in love because of what they're doing for their work's sake. And that's where you get your peace among yourselves. If you're constantly picking at your preacher, then you shouldn't be going to church there. I mean, bottom line, listen, if you're going to beat the guy up all the time, he's not teaching the truth, blah, blah, okay, then quit going there for crying out loud. You're not at peace among yourself. I think some people are happier when they're always complaining about this or gossiping about that or knocking the church, knocking the preacher, knocking the people in the church, but they don't have the guts to either love the guy, love the preacher for what he's doing, for his work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You would rather be miserable and right with what you're complaining about this pastor with. And keep in mind that to apply this verse to most of the pastors today, to esteem them very highly, they do, but their work's sake is they're being lied to. So, you know, esteem your pastor very highly in love because he's lying to you. Well, what's that? That's kind of is that oxymoron? Is that the word oxymoron? No, you don't esteem your preacher really highly, very highly in love, if he's lying to you, if he's teaching you the false gospel, if he's not following Paul, not teaching Paul's ways, not rightly dividing the King James Bible. No, you don't esteem the guy very highly in love. That's baloney. It's amazing. It says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the armor. Our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have to go out and we have a peace to tell people. Is it a peace in this world? No. Is it a peace by trying to have favor with all the people? No. It's the peace that Christ gives us by taking care of the law, by separating our soul and our flesh. It's all the things that Paul talks about when it comes to peace. That's the peace. Are we teaching the wrong peace in our churches? You bet we are. Just get along with everybody, and then the Lord's going to come back in Revelation chapter 6, and everything is, he's just going to fix everything. Yeah, he is. That's because that isn't the Lord. That's the Antichrist. That's the devil coming down to fix everything. And he will fix everything for a couple of years. And then, boom, people are going to realize who he really is. And it's too bad. They're going to have to fight against the real Savior when he comes down. So you got to be careful what kind of peace you're preaching and teaching to your family and to your friends and to your neighbors. If you're going to throw out the truth and just hang on to peace, that's all you want is just peace, without godliness and honesty, then you'll get it. You'll get that kind of peace that's temporary, and yes, it's very deceiving, and people have another Jesus because they're looking for the wrong peace. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, he says in Titus. Then we got a whole list of things here that things that need to be said. I mean, it's a list a mile long. Speak sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is truth, firm, strong, valid, solid. That cannot be overthrown. It's correct. It's right. Paul says if you don't speak sound doctrine, then you're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Timothy. He tells us to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. All Scripture is given for inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But you can't apply the whole Bible to you, or you'd be building an ark, following the commandments, following Jesus, getting baptized every time you lose your salvation, which I don't understand why they don't do that. If they think baptism is a sign of... you know, then you've gotten saved, then when you lose your salvation, why don't they ever get baptized again? If that's supposed to be the rule of thumb. And if baptism does save you, why are people not, and they preach that Jesus can, you can lose your salvation, they all preach that. Then if you lose your salvation, can you not get it back? You can say that in Hebrews chapter 6, but if you teach them they can get it back, why don't they get baptized again? Anyway. That Bible's there for doctrine, but that Bible has doctrine for the Old Testament, it has doctrine for the time before Moses, it has doctrine for Jesus' time, it has doctrine for the tribulation, and it has doctrine for Paul's dispensation of grace, and you can't mix them all up. It's amazing the things I hear from people as they try to make the whole Bible work in their lives. Talk about resting the Scriptures, as Peter says, during the tribulation. They're starting to do that more and more. I believe we're getting very close to the tribulation. All these things are happening. Transition is going to just blend right into it. When does it actually take place? When God says the Gentiles are done with his goodness. And he'll make the change. How does he make the change? Well, it's called the rapture. We call it the rapture. Will millions disappear? I don't believe millions will disappear. I really don't. I don't think people will probably even notice anything. And the few that do notice it will probably go, boy, am I sure glad he's gone. So they're so programmed that whatever it is that gets this guy to shut, maybe he just disappears, they're not going to worry about it at all. They're going to be glad that he or she is gone. But I personally don't think it's going to be that many. By the time it gets down to where the Gentiles, because the goodness of God is Paul's teachings. Paul is the only one that preaches and teaches about the goodness of God. In fact, he says, and there's some of you folks know about the severity of God. Yeah, that's the Jews. That's the Great Commission. That's the Old Testament stuff. That's the severity of God. But the goodness of God is through Paul. And who's interested in hearing from Paul anymore? It really can't be that far away. But, hey, we said that for years too, I guess. But I don't know. And now that I understand Paul and understand that Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 and the goodness of God and how much people I've learned that realize hate Paul. They hate Paul only, especially Paul only. Oh, that just grates on them. That amazes me. You bet those people that hate Paul have been to a college that's taught them to hate Paul. Or they've got a pastor that tells them to hate Paul. So they hate Paul. Anyway, we're to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. That's Paul. We're not to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Come on, we're supposed to know what's right. We should know that by now. There are people out there, but by their sleight and by their cunning craftiness, they'll deceive because they're lying in wait to deceive. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4:14. So we ought to be solid. We ought not be worrying anymore. Am I right? Is this true? Is this what's right? But yeah, we have a lot to learn, and we learn more about something. Sometimes you learn like, well, I don't think I said that right. And well, you burnt the bridge, you can't fix it. That's life, and we got to get past. All things are passed away. All things become new. Old things are passed away. And happy new second. Every second is a new second. He says here, just so many things here. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Our walk, not only what we have to say when we speak out, but he says here to continue in them. That's your walk. And people, says, that will save both thyself and them that hear thee. And what does he say about those that don't want to follow Paul? What does he say about them? Well, 1 Timothy chapter, you know what he says about them. He says, they're proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof come with envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. They're destitute of the truth, and they suppose to gain is godliness. We know who that crowd is. That's what God says about them. So we end up with here, if we're going to speak out, do we know Paul's doctrine? He says in Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Do we know Paul's doctrine? We might know his doctrine pretty well. I mean, there's Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, marvelous stuff. We might have a pretty good handle on his doctrine. But then he says, matter of life. What is his manner of life? Can we live the way Paul would have us live, the risen Savior would have us live? Purpose. What's our purpose? What's his purpose? Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Even the gainsayers, even the educated, even those that go to Pensacola, and I say that for a reason, even those that go to Bible college, Bible institutes, that, I mean, you can't convince them anymore about Paul only, because they're looking for blessings. They're looking for signs that they're right. And the devil will give them signs that they're right. They want their belief proven. Our belief is proven by our faith. You know, it's like, I remember somebody said one time, when we read our King James Bible, we're still in the back of our mind, we're wondering, oh, now that verse doesn't make sense. I wonder if that's a mistake. We still think maybe there's still a mistake in this King James Bible. The word, it's in Timothy. I know a word in Timothy that nobody really cares about. I really do. They don't really care anymore. And that's the word shamefaced. That must not belong in there for today. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness defined is beyond modest. You have nothing to be ashamed about. Nothing. You've got everything covered. You're dressed properly. There's not an edge of something. There's not living on the edge. It's just shamefaced. There's no doubt whatsoever. Well, it's too hot, or it's too expensive. And I know you can't find them today. No, it's out there. You can fix them. You can make them. My point is this: we can't show people what Paul has said. They've been taught against it. And Paul says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We should be able to show them something. Now, I've been putting this off because it seems like such a huge undertaking for me, but I've got page and page after page after page after page of a young man going to a Bible college who doesn't believe the Paul stuff, and his answers to verses, they're almost silly. They're so rested. He has twisted them so much to make them apply today, and yet he very simply can't understand how 1 John 1:9, because I'll say 1 John 1:9, does that mean that if you confess your sins, you can be forgiven? So every time a Catholic goes to church on Saturday nights or whatever they do nowadays, when he confesses his sins, is he forgiven? Well, no, why not? That's exactly what it says. Well, I can't answer that one. I know you can't answer that one. So anyway, I'm going to try to take all of his letters. I told him about this. I won't use his name. I'm going to try to go through all the stuff that he says. I'm going to try to show him the truth about the whole thing. And it would be a long series. It won't be on the Sundays or Wednesday nights. I don't figure maybe a couple of them will be because it's so important to me. But I'm just going to try to make it a separate series. And I'll guarantee you, I will be distracted. I will be challenged. I will be told to shut it down. It won't be well received. But it has to be done. Holding fast the faithful word. I'm going to try to use this faithful word, this King James Bible, but this sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince this gainsayer. But, got to remember, more and more, we're in a time when people not endure. It doesn't say here, it says endure sound doctrine. They won't take it. He won't keep listening to this thing. And neither will his Christian college buddies, if that's what he's doing. His professor will tell him to quit listening to it. There won't be any anger, I hope. There won't be any cut down. There won't be anything like that. It's just scriptures are going to do the job. I don't have to pull a Ruckman thing on him. That's my own flesh wanting to say that to people. But this guy has. He knows what he wants to hear to help his itch in his ears. And his professors have told him how to itch. Anyway, there's today's thing. I got through it all. Speak. It's time to say something. It's time to say something. And when it's time to say something, say it.